You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Today's message, titled The Rapture, is the fourth message in our series, His Coming is Coming, and is taught by Pastor Frank Winant. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Would you stand with me this morning as we read the word of the Lord? This morning we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. And actually it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 we're going to start reading, and we're just going to roll right into chapter 5. And it's really, in the original documents, there was no chapters. It was just one straight thought. And I think there's a good seamless thought as we roll in this, as we talk about what we're going to be talking about today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we? We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, according to the Lord's words. We would tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake. Let us be sober, right? For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting our faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation is a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath." That's good. "But to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other." Isn't that good? Father in heaven, we lift before you the teaching of your word this morning, the study of your scriptures. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, God, to help us understand the things that's been freely given to us in the scriptures. We pray, Lord God, for the individual behind the pulpit this morning, that this person would speak clearly, without error, especially this morning, God, as we speak into the mystery of your second coming. So, Lord, we get to study something very awesome this morning, Lord. Something that has been asked and pondered for two millennia. When do you come back? And what is that supposed to look like? So, Lord, as we enter into this age-old discussion, we pray for your divine grace upon us. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Okay, is it still summer? Is it officially still summer for you? Some of us here still are going back to school. You haven't been back to school yet. So my sons are all back in college, so summer's over. It's toast. It's done. It's finished. But for some of us, maybe Labor Day is really the official goodbye to summer, right? Is anyone planning on having a Labor Day getaway or a trip or something? We are. We're still thinking of getting one more. And where are you going to go, Steve? Really? Okay, Austin, Texas?
No, Boston.
You're going to Boston.
Boston.
Going to Boston. Well, September is in 2 weeks, and it's been a good summer, hasn't it? We've had an amazing summer as a church, and I hope that you as individuals had a good summer with friends and family, got a chance to get away and enjoy and just spend time in Southern California, maybe going to the beach or what have you, going on a trip. We as a church went away to family camp last week, and I got to tell you, it was pretty fun. We had an amazing time. Our youth went down there, and this is kind of cool. Every year, our youth for years have gone up to Hume Lake Christian Camps and joined 800 other high school students. But this year, we're like, we're doing something different. And we created our own camp with our own youth group. And that was from Wednesday through Friday. And then on Friday, the rest of the church showed up. The parents came, and the church came, and we just all had family camp together. Do you want to see a video of what it was like? Check this out. Tell me what you think. You know, that the camp was more than we dreamed. And basically, if I could just describe, Jesus showed up at the camp. And, I mean, people were weeping and crying and connecting with God and laughing. And it was an amazing camp. Can I tell you, for next year, don't miss family camp. Don't miss family camp. It was awesome. So I just want to say, amazing. Let it be known. Let it be known. We've already got our date set up. We're ready to roll. Okay, so how do you transfer from that into this? This summer, I was asked to teach when I came back from my vacation. During that time, the Supreme Court had passed same-sex marriage, and the church asked, we need to teach on this. How does Jesus feel about this? What's Jesus' definition of marriage? And so I came back and got blessed on a nice light topic to talk about that. You can hear that on our website. And from there, we just began talking about, a lot of people are saying it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. And we just began a series called His Coming is Coming. And we, through the summer, have been looking at scriptures that talk about the second coming of Jesus. And it's kind of fun because as we really just began looking at the scriptures and really studying about really what does the Bible say the world's supposed to look like when Jesus comes? That was really our topic. What does the Bible say the world's supposed to look like when Jesus comes back again? And so we began studying this. And as we began going through this, we began realizing that the world that you and I are living in today looks kind of like what? The world that you and I are living in today is looking really close to the one the Bible says it's supposed to look like when Jesus comes again. Right? Right? Nation of Israel being reestablished, being reborn in Ezekiel 37 is a biggie. For the Jewish people to be deported out of their land as Jesus said they would be, and for 2,000 years made as slaves throughout the Roman world and then scattered throughout, and then 2,000 years later, name another people that had this happen to them. There's none. The Jewish people being brought back to their land in 1948. The Jewish people giving their Bible, their scriptures back with the Dead Sea Scrolls right at the same time is an amazing prophetic fulfillment of scripture that the Bible says that the Jewish people need to be back in their land for the second coming of Jesus. A temple needs to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. You can't have a Jewish temple in Jerusalem unless the Jewish people are in Jerusalem. Are y'all with me? Now you can see how this was a problem for Christians 2,000 years ago, or let's say 1,000 years ago. How do you read the Bible? And there is no Jewish nation. There is, you know, but in our days, the Jewish people being brought back to their land is a huge sign of the times of the end of the age. Are you with me? With that, the scripture says that there will be a cry for peace. When the Jewish nation is reborn, it brings war to the Middle East. And as yet the scripture says that all through the times, the voice of the age, especially in the Middle East, will be peace, peace, but there'll be no peace. And you've seen that ever since the nation's been reborn, the United Nations, the administrations of presidents of the United States have tried to bring peace, and there is none because there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes, right? But it's a sign of the times, the end of the age, or the coming of Christ. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to all the world. Jesus said, then I will come back again. People, we're seeing that the gospel is being preached all over the world like never before. And as I even shared with you a few weeks ago, even during 9/11, when all the nations of the countries were in America grieving with the United States, and Billy Graham came up and preached the gospel to like every nation on the planet practically in one sermon. It's unbelievable that this could happen in our day. It's happening. The Bible says that in the last days before the coming of Christ, that the earth will be abused and destroyed by mankind right before his coming. And I remember teaching on this saying, you know, it's funny when you read that in Revelation, it's like, how is mankind 2,000 years destroying the earth? Were they burning trash? Think about it, 2,000 years ago. How does human beings destroy the earth 2,000 years ago? How about now? With what's happening in the world, ozone layers and nuclear detonations and all this. And it's so funny because right after I preached on this sermon on Sunday, this is what happened in, do you remember this? On Tuesday of that day, look what a mankind's doing to the earth. The Environmental Protection Agency and contract workers accidentally unleashed 3 million gallons of contaminated wastewater as they inspected an idle mine. The spill released heavy metals such as arsenic, lead, and mercury into the river, turning the river sickly yellow and raising concerns about long-term environmental damage. The spill affects rivers that supply water for drinking, recreation, and irrigation in Colorado, New Mexico, Utah, as well as other nations. And it's coming down the Colorado River, which I like. This is last day stuff. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, it said, when Jesus comes back again, well, what's the world supposed to look like? Well, the Jews are going to be back in their homeland. There's going to be this cry for Middle East peace, and it just won't happen. The mankind is going to be destroying the planet that God made. And look what's happening in our day. It's last day's stuff. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 12, which I think is just fascinating, speaking about the coming of the Lord and all this, and he says, and in those days there'll be an increase of information. An increase of information. When you think about the age that we live in is truly the information age. When you think about in the days when Daniel, he wrote at the prophet Daniel wrote at the speed of horseback or donkey or sail, communicated by papyrus or maybe smoke screens, hand signals, and today you and I travel at the speed of sound. We communicate at the speed of light. The materials that we wear are prefabricated. We live in the information age. The Bible says the nation of Israel will be. There'll be peace, but there won't be peace. There'll be this destruction of the earth by mankind when Jesus comes to judge again. That there will be this increase of information amongst people. And it's all happening in our days. The Bible says in the last days before the coming of Jesus, there'd be an increase of atheism. Very interesting in 2 Peter. It says that it'll escape their notice that long ago, God created the heavens and the earth. That God created. And I think that's an amazing thing. How could someone write 2,000 years ago that there will be a spirit in the last days where there will be no God? I mean, 2,000 years ago, if you were to ask anybody anywhere on the planet, any tribe, any culture, do you believe in some deity that created, they'd all say yes 2,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, or 500 years ago, or even 200 years ago. But how about 50 years ago? If you went up and asked a person, do you believe that there's some deity that created the heavens and the earth? And the answer is, no. Atheism. No, we evolved out of nothing. Billions of years of time and chance and mutations, we just evolved out of nothing. That's the spirit of the age that we live in. It's all prophetic in the coming of Christ. It's stuff like this I want to share with you that brought me to faith in Jesus. It was I, as a young man who began searching in my early 20s, and someone gave me a Bible, and I began reading Jesus, and I didn't read the Bible. I didn't read Jesus because I wanted to figure out what people believed as much as I wanted to know, did they believe anything that's true? And I began reading with a skeptic's attitude and a skeptic's heart. And as I read through the teachings of Jesus, I remember asking these people, how do you know what you believe is true? And they started showing me prophecies of Jesus. Isaiah 53 was one that crushed me as a young man. And I'm like, how does this work? I came to faith. Friends, the Bible is historically accurate, archaeologically accurate, geographically accurate, prophetically amazing. No other religious book does what this book does. Because of stuff like this is why I became a Christian. If God exists, then serve him, accept him, embrace him. If he doesn't, then quit playing games. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is real, and what he's done for us is real. It's not a game. It's real. And we embrace this with heavy hearts and in amazement. If the Bible said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and he was raised in Nazareth, and his ministry would begin in Galilee, and it did. This Messiah will die on a cross and he does all this. If the Bible says this and Jesus fulfilled it, if the Bible says that this is what the world's supposed to look like when he comes back again, and we look around and we're going, wow, what else does the Bible say is still gonna happen? Would y'all like to study that? Okay, if the Bible's been right about all that with Jesus, and you look at our present situation, you go, this is just incredible. It kind of puts a little twinge like, wow, would you like to know what the Bible says is still gonna happen? Would that be an interest? How many people like to study that? I think it's quite fascinating, don't you? I like to do it. I like to study it. Now, do you like mysteries? Does anyone like mysteries? Does anyone like to do puzzles? Puzzles are fun, aren't they? Do you ever get bored and just want to do a puzzle? Because when you do a puzzle, what you got to do is you got to try to put all these pieces together. And what do you do, by the way? First thing you do when you're going to do a puzzle, what's the first thing you do? Right? You flip them all over and then you try to find the edges, right? And then you begin to try to put together what the puzzle's supposed to be. Friends, I want to tell you, if you like puzzles, you'll love the puzzle of the mystery of the second coming of Jesus. Because the Bible speaks a lot. There are many pieces in the Bible puzzle that speaks about the coming of Christ in incredible detail. But it's shrouded in mystery. Let me say this. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples ask him point blank, what is the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And you know what Jesus did in Matthew 24? He spoke. He told them, I'll tell you exactly. And Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to tell you about it. He began describing pieces in the puzzle in Matthew chapter 24. But you know the funny thing happened? After Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and he's hanging out with the disciples in a resurrected body for 40 days, they ask him again in Acts chapter 1. They're kind of like, I get it. This whole confusion of two messiahs, suffering servant and ruling king, I get it. So you're the Jesus you fulfilled by on the cross, you took away our sins. The apostles are like, I get it. And yet in the midst of them saying they get it, they ask Jesus, now are you going to set up your kingdom? Listen to this. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you know the times or the dates the Father has set by his authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now that I would have loved to see. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back again in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Clouds. Get that. What does Jesus tell them when they're asking him for more data and information about the puzzle? He says, it's not for you to know everything. It's not for you to know everything, but go, be my witnesses. And they do. So Jesus gives some data and information about the puzzle, but he doesn't give complete data and information about the puzzle. He just says, go. I'm not telling you everything. You'll figure it out. And you know what's amazing and fascinating? When you read the New Testament, you will read that the attitude of the writers of the New Testament was there was an expectation that Jesus was coming back in their time. For example, in 40 AD, Jesus' half-brother James says this in the book of James, chapter 5. Now listen, tell me if you don't sense expectation in this. Jesus' half-brother says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. This is 8 years after Jesus came up out of the grave. About 40 AD, 8 years later, Jesus' half-brother's going, dude, he's coming back soon. Be ready, right? Then all of a sudden you get Paul, 19 years later, saying this in 2 Thessalonians. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit of the age or a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. These people are afraid they've been left behind. Okay? People are going around and go, Jesus has already come. Oh no, right? Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that it takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while we were still with you, we were telling you these things? The great apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians says he hasn't come yet. You haven't been left behind. Some Christians in Thessalonica thought that Jesus had already come, and they'd been left. And Paul says, no, you haven't. Okay, you get it? There's mystery, and they were expecting Jesus to come back. James, oh, he's right at the door. Paul, okay, guys, some people are saying, no, he hasn't. And then you've got 19 years later, I believe it was. No, let's see, 65 AD, so you've got, yeah, no, 34 years later. Can you imagine Jesus? Okay, 8 years, he's coming back. 19 years, he's coming back. And all of a sudden, you've got 34 years later in 66 AD, Peter the Rock tells the church, you know, he still hasn't come back yet. And there are mockers out there saying he never will, but he is. But the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's patient, not wanting any to perish and all to come to repentance. Second Peter. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. It's coming. The reason why he hasn't come is that God's been patient. And to their surprise and to ours, God has been patient for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And I'm so thankful he's been patient because he waited for me in 1985. And he waited for you, amen? But God's patience does run thin. And that was a sermon we gave in the summer. The patience of God does run thin. Just read Sodom and Gomorrah. At some point, God says, I'm done. The Lord is coming back. His coming is coming. Do I hear an amen? Amen. But when? And what about the mystery? And how does it work? And how does it fit together? There's been much discussion then and now, and the Holy Spirit has revealed much in the box, in the puzzle. So you want to have some fun this morning? There's some notes that I want you to grab and open right now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, on the back of this, you see this? You need to get this out. And I just want you to have fun with me this morning. This was my final in a class that I took at Biola University years ago called Church in Last Days. And my professor, Mr. Roberts, we had to fill this thing out. Imagine taking a whole semester studying this topic of the church and last days eschatology. Now, I want you to take notes. By the way, there's more sheets that are out in the back that are amazingly filled with stuff. This sheet, just for your fun, the detail of the puzzle is amazing. The things that God speaks about that are still to come will drop your mouth open. And how we put it together is a fun mystery. Out in the back, I've got some of these for you that want extra credit. You can have fun with this. So fill in the blanks with me. Ready? All right, so number one, what is number one? Number one is the coming of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice on you've got the cross, 32 AD, Jesus dies on a cross. Jesus comes up out of the grave. Jesus ascends into heaven, and he says, he tells the apostles to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Spirit. There's something special about the Holy Spirit. It's called, when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses. And the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, and when the Holy Spirit came, it created the church age. And that's what that box is right there, the church age. You and I today live in the church age. We can call it the age of grace, or I can call it the age of God's patience. And we are living in a time in a dispensation of the church age. But the Bible says that the church age will end, that a time is coming of Jesus' return. Number three is called the rapture of the church. And we're going to study about that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to be caught up, to meet Christ in the air. We just read it. Theologians believe that, see, you and I are born again. Remember Jesus and Nicodemus? The Holy Spirit came inside of you and dwells within you. The Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. They believe the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. The Holy Spirit dwelling within the New Testament saints is the salt and the light of the earth. The theology is that God is going to remove the church before the wrath of God. And that is called the rapture of the church, to be caught up. And we'll study about that in a minute. So that's number three. And then what happens when you and I are with the Lord, raptured in the presence of God? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Remember, Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you on account of me and do all kinds of evil against you on account of me. Great is your reward. The Bible says the rewards are going to happen in heaven for the saints. When does that happen? We read later on in 2 Corinthians, it's called the judgment seat of Christ, where your God, everything that you do, God sees. Jesus sees when you live for him, when you sacrifice for him, when you are walking in faith. And Jesus says, I'm going to repay you for what you've done. Where does that take place? That takes place at the judgment seat of Christ. Right after the judgment seat of Christ, number five, you've got the marriage of the Lamb. The book of Revelation, Jesus talks about this big banquet, and he's just going to be a party in heaven, a time where the church is just loved up on and blessed. And all while all this is going on, what is going on earth? Number six, it's called the tribulation period. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 24. He says, if God didn't cut this time short, there'd be no life left on earth at all. It's basically God's judgment on the earth. God saying, I can no longer permit this to go on. I have to act. And it's called the great tribulation period. The great tribulation period. It's kind of, I look at it like, you know, when God judged Egypt and all the plagues on Egypt, imagine that on a global scale. When God's judging the earth on a global scale, and there will be no atheists at that time, because God will make it clear to them that there's this just rebellion against man. It's called the tribulation period. After the tribulation period, there's the second coming of Christ to earth. Matthew chapter 24, the battle of Armageddon, Jesus returns. I mean, it's so specific. And Zechariah says that Jesus' foot will touch the mountain of the Mount of Olives, it'll split in two. I mean, the detail of what the Bible says is still to come is amazing. The second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, you've got the millennial kingdom. That's that age on earth when all the prophecies of this, the kingdom of David being rule and reign on the earth, all happens in this time frame through Messiah Jesus. All the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah happen here. God reigns. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's what's called the Great White Judgment Throne, when all the dead are brought back. Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Mao and Caligula and Nero and all the... And he brings them all before the great white judgment throne, and he judges them. And it says at that time, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he's the Lord. God judges all humanity. Especially in this judgment is the judgment of those that are not his. You with me? And then the Bible says he creates a new heaven and a new earth. What do you think? That fun? How's that for looking into the mystery or putting together the pieces of the puzzle? It's called the pre-millennial pre-trib chart. Is it 100% right for sure? Probably not. I'd be surprised if it was completely accurate. Is it 100% for sure totally wrong? No. It's a good stab at the mystery. It's a good shot at putting all the pieces in the puzzle together. It's one that I hold to. It makes sense to me. But I'm not dogmatic about it. And is there other opinions, Pastor Frank? The answer is yes. There are those that believe that the rapture of the church happens at the end of the tribulation period, which I disagree totally. I have friends of mine that are post-tribbers, they call them. The old saying at Biola was pray for prepare for post. You ever heard that? I want to be out of here before the wrath. Some people say, no, we have to go through it because look, there are believers here. Well, those are New Testament saints. It's not the church age. The biggest thing I have against that in Daniel chapter 9, I believe it is, it says that when there is great detail in the midst of all this. Let me just tell you. In the book of Daniel, in the 9th chapter, it says that you can kick off the tribulation period to the day when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel, and then he breaks it halfway through, and it's a 7-year time frame. If post-tribulation is true, Jesus says, no one will know the day or the hour. Man, if I was a post-trib saint, I'd know the exact day of his return from Daniel 9. So I don't believe it. God bless them. There's pre-mid-trib people. God bless them. There's a great theologian named Augustine who came up with what's called amillennialism, and he made it popular around 300 AD. And what Augustine did is he began looking at the puzzle, he had a hard time with the puzzle. You see, because all these pieces of the puzzle, parts of them was the Jewish nation needs to be reestablished and a temple and all these things and the Antichrist. And Augustine, in around mid-300s, he says, wait a minute. The Jews are gone. The temple's destroyed. The emperor of Rome just became a Christian, Constantine, and now Christianity has become the sole religion of the Roman Empire. The church is advancing. How can you read last day's stuff? And Augustine came up with what's called amillennialism, and he basically spiritualized or symbolized some of the teachings of Revelation. He said it's more symbolic. That the kingdom age is happening now. There is no future kingdom age on earth. It's metaphorical. Augustine began creating a theology of last days. And in it, he basically says, and he starts taking pieces out of the box, especially the Jewish people. Jewish people now have no place in Bible prophecy. The Jewish nation is a non-issue. Today, people that hold amillennial theology, they look at what's going on with the Jewish people in the Middle East and they just call it a big coincidence. Can you all drop your mouth with me? See, I think probably if I was a saint in 350 AD, I would have went, yeah, Augustine, you might be right. I don't think Augustine today, if he saw how the world was, would ever have come up with this theology. But he did back then, and I think his great problem was he tried to create theology based upon the newspaper. Well, it can't be this, so it's got to be this. Make sense? Somebody was asking, Pastor Frank, why are so many churches anti-Israel? I don't get it. I'm like, well, that's their theology. It's called replacement theology. All of the promises given to the church are to the Jewish people in the Old Testament has been replaced by the church. Does it make sense? And I have good friends and all stuff. They all hold different theologies. There's many different thoughts to the mystery. Christians for 2,000 years have been trying to figure out the puzzle. And I'm not telling you that this is 100% right. It's probably not. I'd be surprised. Is it 100% wrong? No way. It's a good shot at putting it together. Y'all with me? Enjoy it. Have fun with it. It's pretty cool. You want to know what's coming, friends? Do you want to see something amazing that's about to happen? It's called the rapture of the church. A time of judgment is coming on the earth. Now, when God judges the earth, what does God do with his people before he judges the earth? Answer, ask Noah. God removes them. Ask Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. God removes them. God's about to bring a judgment on the earth. What is God going to do with his church? He's going to remove the church. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul speaks on this. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. This is still to come. With a loud command and the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Think about that. This is called the resurrection. What that means is that my mom, who passed away in 1975, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My mom right now is with Jesus Christ in heaven, in spirit. But Jesus has promised my mom one day that she'll have a resurrected body. When does that take place? It takes place here, in an instant. The dead will rise and be given new resurrected bodies, just like Jesus. So if Jesus comes back today at 4:30, what's going to happen? You're going to hear a trumpet sound call. The place is going to shake, and in an instant, all saints of two millennia will be resurrected in new resurrected bodies. You with me? And it's so cool. The Bible even gives sequence. And after that's done, you and I who've been left, who didn't die, what's going to happen to us? Bible says we are going to be caught up, ripped, taken in an instant in the rapture. And we will be transformed. Now, you know, Marie, how old are you? 89. Has your body fallen apart a little bit in the last 89 years?
Yeah.
It has, hasn't it? And we talk about this all the time. Can you imagine in an instant, Marie's body being ripped into the clouds, and in an instant, her body being transformed into a new heavenly body? With no more pain, sorrow, sickness, anything, in an instant. Goosebumps. That's called the rapture. That's what is awaiting the church. That's why the church can say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I want this. This is what's happening. Now, I want you to just to think with me on this, because it's absolutely awesome. It's awesome. The rapture. The rapture. It's a Latin word. It means to seize. Harpazo is the Greek word. It means violent suddenness. It's like the rapture is yank out. Gone. 1 Corinthians speaks clearly more about this. Listen to this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Puzzle. We will not all sleep or die, but we will all be changed in the flesh. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? Has anyone measured the twinkling of an eye? In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen. On that day, in the twinkle of an eye, we will be clothed with new resurrected bodies, a new model, one that will never die again, immortal, imperishable, changed in an instant. When you hear this morning, are you encouraged? Does anybody, dude, I'm telling you, I'm sure that someday in heaven, there's going to be this special group of people that everybody's going to look at and go, you guys, all of us died the death of Adam, except you that got raptured. You never died. You were walking on earth and you were just taken into the clouds and changed. You guys never experienced a hospital or death. You people. Would anyone like to be a part of this group? I would. I would smile and say, yep, praise the Lord. Do you look forward to this? The Bible says encourage one another with these words. Do you realize what God has planned for you? I mean, you probably have plans today, and I'm sure they're very cool plans. Maybe some of you are thinking about going to Disneyland. Disneyland takes nothing to this. This is God. It's awesome. Changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself will come down with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When we read in Genesis that the Lord spoke in creation and it all came to be, the heavens and the earth were all made by the voice of God. Have you ever just looked at it? I mean, it's amazing what we're seeing in telescopes. Think about it. In Genesis, it said God spoke, and that happened. That's God. The voice of God. God spoke. God spoke. That's awesome. Imagine this. I mean, we read in John chapter 11, Lazarus has been dead, and Jesus speaks. And Lazarus comes back to life. That's power. That's authority. In 1 Thessalonians, we read that a day is coming sometime in the future when Jesus comes for his church, and when there will be a universal, authoritative, divine command of the Almighty God. And in an instant, all the dead in Christ will be resurrected. All the DNA molecules, all the dust, boom. New life. That's a lot of people when you think about it over the last two millennia and counting. People, this is awesome. It's amazing. And after the resurrection of the dead, those of us who are still alive will be caught up. Latin word raptured. And will be changed in an instant. And the Bible says we will be with the Lord for how long?
Forever.
You having fun? The Bible said that the Messiah would come. Told us what town he'd be born in. What he'd be a Nazarene. He'd be born in Bethlehem. His ministry would begin in Galilee. The Messiah will come and bring sight to the blind and so forth. Jesus comes and fulfills it. The Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And when, right before Jesus comes again, the world will look like this. And this has been our discussion of the summer. And you look at it and you say, wow. The Bible says, past, present, the future, this is what's coming. And when you really begin to study it, it'll blow your mind. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're going to meet the Lord. You can cash that one in the bank. All of you. Everybody's going to meet the Lord and stand before his Maker. Everyone. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? To ignore and play games with this is sheer stupidity. It's your immortal soul. Because God is holy. And you can't hang out with him unless you've been clothed in righteousness and forgiven of sin. The reason why Jesus has been patient is because God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth upon him will not perish but have everlasting life. Is it at this time you're going to set up your kingdom? It's not for you to know. But go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and then I'll come back. Are you ready? Hey, church, are you ready? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we gather here on a Sunday morning, what a wonderful summer. Lord, we are blessed in this room. In so many ways, the first and foremost, blessed because of your son and what he's done for us upon the cross. Because God, no matter what we do and how we spend our time as mere mortals, our time is limited. And our mortality is real. And yet, the Lord Jesus has promised us that we will never die. Lord, we read that you have a plan for the world, and your plan is to redeem mankind in all his stubbornness and darkness and evil and fallenness, and yet, God, you come to transform man. But someday, God, you're just going to deal with it, and your patience will run thin. When will that day be, God? We don't know. Next week, next year, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 10 minutes from now. God, I believe there's nothing left on the prophetic calendar. Jesus, am I missing anything as a pastor? Is there any prophecies that still needs to take place before your second coming? I see nothing, Lord. All I see is the only reason why you have not yet returned is because of your sheer patience with mankind. Your sheer patience with humanity. And Lord, I'm afraid for the world. As you see the world, this world's falling apart and running away from you like never before. Look what's going on in our own country. It's disgusting, Lord. How can you not judge this land? If you've judged Sodom and Gomorrah, how can you not judge America? You're coming. It's coming. I know it. Lord, may we be ready. And may we save as many as we can. Proclaim the healing of Jesus in your righteousness, Lord. Help us to be ready for you. For you cometh soon. Your coming is coming.
Creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. Jesus, come.
Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Well, how does that make you feel, knowing that Jesus is coming and it's going to be glorious? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready? Amen. You know, we as a church may be ready. And there's a part of me to say, oh, Jesus, come now, come now. But then we may be ready, but the world is not ready. There's so many people out there in the world who are not ready to meet Him. And that's why we need to go out into the world and be a light to the world. Someone has said, live each day of your life as if it were your last. For one of these days, you will be right. And so let's live for Jesus today and share Jesus to this lost world today. Jesus is counting on us to do just that before He comes. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your promises that inspire us and give us hope that even though life is hard, but You are good and Your promises are true. You've proven that again and again and again. And what You say in Your word will happen. But let us live for You. May we be moved so that our lives would be changed today, that we would devote our lives to serve You and bring Your light into this dark world. That You, O Lord, when You come, truly the world will be ready to meet You. Help us, O God, to be Your servants, to shine as a light to this dark world and share Your gospel to someone this week, to someone today. For this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen, amen. Go into the world and serve Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.